Ephesians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 11. This subject has come up several times in the last few weeks, and I felt impressed to speak along these lines this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 6. If I say Westminster Catechism, does everybody go, "Whoa, I don't want to hear about that"? If I say Westminster Catechism, how many of you have any understanding of what it is I'm saying, what I'm talking about? Several of you, okay. The Westminster Catechism is a means by which the early church, and what I mean by the early church is I mean the church 500 years ago, not the New Testament church, but the New Testament church 1600s, actually 1600s, chose to use to train their children. And the catechism is a question and answer. Here's the question, here's the answer. And the children memorized the questions and the answers. And that was their religious training, a significant portion of it. So much of that has become, it was probably appropriate for the time, but it has become dead tradition and has really fallen into disuse in these days in all the churches, in most of the churches, with the exception of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is still big on their catechism. The only reason I mention it this morning is because of the very first question that is in the Westminster Catechism and its answer. The question is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is God's ultimate purpose in making us? Hollywood would say it this way. They would say, "What's it all about, Alfie?" You remember the movie? What's it all about, Alfie? What does it mean? What is life all about? What is the chief end of man? What is God's purpose? And the answer in the Westminster Catechism, if you ask a child who had learned his catechism, you ask him the question, "What is the chief end of man?" he would give you this answer: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That God's ultimate purpose in creating man was to glorify Himself and to establish a relationship between the two, so that not only would we bring glory to Him, but that we would enjoy Him forever. That is, to have a vital, alive, and eternal relationship with Him. And until a person finds that in his life, he has not fulfilled his destiny. We hear a lot of talk today about destiny and about everybody having a destiny, and my destiny is to be a rock star and to make $40 billion and have 19 platinum records. That's my destiny. No, it isn't. My destiny is to catch more passes than anybody else ever has in the National Football League. No, that is not your destiny. My destiny is to invent a cure for leukemia. No, that is not your destiny. My destiny is to have 6 children and rear them to a stable adult citizenship. No, that's not your destiny. It may be one aspect of your life, and all of those things, with the exception, I guess, of catching the most passes in the National Football League, would be valuable and admirable things to accomplish, but that's not your destiny. At least that's not why God created you. He created you to have a relationship with Him and to enjoy Him and that relationship forever. But before any of us ever fulfill our destiny, before any of us ever will enter into that relationship and have that fulfilling, satisfying enjoyment and sense of knowing that we must first have a desire for that relationship. Most people don't. Most people just go through life having a desire for everything and anything except a relationship with Him. Something has to happen to spark that in us. That we have a want to before we will have a realization of it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says this. It talks about coming to God and about establishing a relationship with Him. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must first believe that He is. In other words, believe that there really is a God, that He's a real God, that He really exists, and believe, secondly, that it is a good idea to establish a relationship with Him because He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So if we have a desire to have this relationship with God, if we want to come to Him, we have to come to Him by faith. There's no other way to come. And that faith is expressed very simply that we believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, what we're going to talk about today is the last three words, diligently seek Him. Now, hold your finger there and go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to see something here in the 8th verse. Very familiar verse, one of the most familiar in all evangelical Christianity. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now here's the dual aspect of establishing a relationship with God and maintaining it. The first thing is what God supplies. What does He furnish? He furnishes the grace. He furnishes the unmerited favor. He furnishes the mercy. He furnishes the capacity to look upon us not and see what we are, but see what He wants us to become in relationship with Him. That's part of it. It's also part of grace that He establishes the enabling power. In other words, we would look at a salvation experience or any kind of any aspect of the relationship with God. The fact that, you know, I think typically we talk about salvation, but think of the number of people today that are so mentally messed up that we have tens of thousands of people under the label of psychologist, psychiatrist, social worker, counselor. There are as many names as you can think of to describe what I'm talking about here today. People who have taken on as their life's work to prepare themselves to help people who are mentally messed up. It seems as though in our schools we're getting as many social workers, counselors, and so on as we have teachers. It seems every time we have any kind of a disaster, any kind of a tragedy occurs, we immediately rush an army of counselors, social workers, psychologists, and psychiatrists in to make sure that people don't go crazy dealing with the natural occurrences of life. How do you take a person whose mind is so messed up, like so many are, and give them real peace? That takes a real power. That takes something beyond what anybody in the earth has. Because if you go to the counselor, you go to the psychiatrist, you go to the psychologist, you know what they give you, don't you? They give you a bottle. And in the bottle, you have little pills. Now what do the little pills do? They put you to sleep so that your mind doesn't do all the crazy things. But does it cure you? Does it heal you? Does it make you well? No. All it does is mask the problem. We're talking about a power here. A power to save a sinner, a power to heal a sick body, a power to set a person's mind that is so confused and so revved up over whatever it is that the circumstances of life at peace and rest. That's God's grace. By grace are you saved. That's God's portion. He provides the enabling power to make the change in our life. And we receive it, our part, is by faith. We believe. We believe what? We believe what He said. His grace, our faith, and the result is we establish a relationship with Him. Now I want you to go back with me to, I'm going to take you through the Bible by big leaps and jumps. But I want to start in Deuteronomy 4. And I want you to see something very consistent here. The fact is that if you're a born-again Christian, you are in the minority. If you're a born-again Christian, you will always be in the minority until we get to heaven. And then it'll be only us. If you're not a born-again Christian, but you have this desire that I talked about before, you want to establish a relationship with God, how do you go about doing it? How can a person who wants to believe in God and wants to have this relationship that taps into His power by simple faith, how do you go about doing it? What can I do? I don't have a relationship with Him now. I want to have a relationship with Him. He says that the only way I can have it is by faith, because if I want to come to Him, I have to believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and that if I believe Him, His grace will be ministered to me, and that will be the power that works in my life, in my spirit, in my person, to establish a relationship with Him so that I can enjoy Him forever. I want that. How do I go about getting it? Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is where I think a lot of folks miss it. And this subject has come up several times recently, and that's why I felt it would be helpful to speak about it today. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses is talking to the children of Israel about what may happen when they get into the promised land. The word Deuteronomy means the second telling or the second law. And when you read Deuteronomy, it seems repetitive because very much of what's in Deuteronomy is already in Exodus, already in Numbers to a lesser degree, and some of it already in Leviticus. But remember, Exodus and Leviticus were given when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Deuteronomy is written 40 years later to a new generation. It is a reminder and a refreshing and a reiteration of all that Moses had taught previously. He teaches again in Deuteronomy just before they enter the promised land. And so in verse 25, he warns them. He says, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed." This is the condition of the sinner. This is the condition of the person who has no relationship with God. "And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if," everybody say if. If. "If from thence," in other words, if from the midst of this situation you find yourself in, separated from God and without hope, "if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him." If, everybody say if. "If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Now what's he saying? He's saying there's no valley too deep. There's no river too wide. Someone wrote a song like that, I think. That separates us from God. If we have a desire to have a relationship with him and to fulfill the destiny for which we were created, we will find him, but you will not find him by running, you will not run into him going through the fast food line at McDonald's. You cannot pull up to the Wendy's clown and say, "I'll have a relationship with God," and he says, "Drive forward." I've been there, you can tell. You do not have a relationship with God with a casual approach. If you want to have a relationship with God, he says, you can have it, but you have to want it bad enough to go after it. Jesus said it a different way. We won't look up this scripture, but he said it. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is such that the violent take it by force." The violent take it by force. I think some people have the wrong idea about the nature and the character of God. A good example, I think, that makes the point here is the example of Jacob. Now, we know Jacob was a stinker. I mean, he was a big stinker. His name means schemer or supplanter. He was the guy that deceived and talked his brother out of his birthright. He was the younger of the two brothers. But yet God looked upon Jacob with favor. We look upon Jacob and we say, why would God choose this man to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel? In fact, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That became the name of the nation. Why would God choose such a person? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you exactly why. It's so simple. Jacob one night was all by himself along by the river Jabbok. And in the middle of the night, the Lord came and came to him, and a wrestling match ensued. And you say, "Pastor, you really believe Jacob wrestled with the Lord?" "Yeah, I do, sure do." "Why do you believe that?" "Well, because he says so." And Jacob and the Lord wrestled. You say, how could that be? I would say, well, did God eat fish? Did he drink wine? We know he did. Did he touch people? Did he spit in the mud and put the mud on somebody's eyes? I guess he could wrestle with somebody, couldn't he? So Jacob wrestled with the Lord that night. And they wrestled all through the night. And the Lord said to Jacob, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not. Let me go. And Jacob said, no, I'm not going to let you go. I have got a hold of you, and I will not let you go until I get what I want. And what I want from you is your blessing. Now, that's what Jacob told him. I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, that's what God's looking for today. He's looking for people who will say, I will not let you go until you establish a relationship with me. Until your grace comes into my life. Until your power comes in and changes me. I will not let go of you. That's what seeking him is all about. Jacob says, you bless me, I let you go. You don't, I don't let you go. You know what God had to do to him that night? Broke his leg. Touched him in here, in the inner part of his thigh. Just touched him, but there was sufficient power there to break his leg, and Jacob limped the rest of his life. Now, Jacob, God said to him, you have wrestled with God, and you have prevailed. Therefore, I'm going to change your name. You're no longer going to be scheming, sneaking stinker, Jacob. I'm going to change your name to Israel, which means Prince of God. Now, that's what he'll do for us if we will seek him the way Jacob did. Now, that doesn't mean we have to have a wrestling match with him. The wrestling match typically is with ourselves over what do we really want out of this life. And I think he would ask you, what do you really want out of this life? What is the most important thing to you? Is the most important thing to fulfill your destiny, to know him, to glorify him, and to enjoy him forever? Or is it to fulfill all of the desires that you have of your these natural desires? If it's to have a relationship with him, he said, you can find me, but you're not going to find me with a casual search. I can remember then when I had been born again, I was seeking the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I look back on it now and I think, oh, God must have been sitting up in heaven just laughing at me. But I said to him, I said, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but whenever you're ready to give that to me, I'll receive it. Well, you know what I got, don't you? I got this. I got a big zero. Because he doesn't respond to a casual approach like that. How many people have you talked to when you're witnessing, you say, well, if God wants to save me, he can. Oh, big whoop. No. No, you'll die and split hell wide open in that condition. He's not saving anybody like that. He says, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart, with all your soul. Jump over to Jeremiah with me. Chapter 29. This is probably the most familiar place where you'll find this message, but this message is all through the Scripture. God wants a people that are hungry for him, that have a desire for him, that truly want to know him. He's not going to interfere with anybody's life if they want to go their own way. He's not in the business of doing that. We're free moral agents. We can do whatever we want. And if we want to go through life fulfilling what we think is our own destiny, He will permit us to do that. But if we have a desire to know Him, we can. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil. I'm not going to do you harm. I'm going to do you good, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. We have a little chorus that we sing. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I think Amy and I introduced that to the church as a duet. Isn't it good to have Amy on the piano today? Just gives us a lot of freedom, doesn't it, huh? We're not locked into that CD thing. You'll seek me, you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And what will I do when you find me? I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, etc. I'll bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away. In other words, I will restore you to the place of destiny. I will bring you back to the place where I have purposed for you to be. Now turn with me to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. We were just talking with this with someone about this last week, just the other day, in fact, and this verse is a very important one to me personally because of how the Lord ministered it to me. I really struggled in this area. I wrestled with Him. Not overnight, I wrestled 9 months with Him. It's kind of like the guy chasing the girl until she catches him. And we chase the Lord until He catches us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, these are the Beatitudes. This is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is one of the blesseds. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be disappointed. They shall be frustrated. They shall be confounded. The King James says they shall be filled. Your Bible may say they shall be satisfied. I think the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, says they shall be satisfied. Blessed are they that are hungry for God, thirsty for God, want to know Him and will not accept a substitute and will not be satisfied until they find Him and have a relationship with Him, for they shall be those kind of people God will respond to and they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 7, continuation of the same teaching, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Everybody say, seek, and ye shall find. Now, do you count that a promise? I do. Seek, and you'll find. Seek, you will not be disappointed. Seek, you will not be frustrated. Seek, you will not be dissatisfied. Seek, you will not be confounded. Yes, it may be frustrating during the seeking, but at the end of it, you will be satisfied in such a way that you never dreamed possible. I have a real affection, personally, I have a real affection for people who are hungry for God. The people who are casual about the things of God, I love them, but I just don't have a real affection there because I just don't relate. I don't understand how you could know anything about God and not be hungry for Him, not be intensely interested in having a relationship with Him, in building that relationship, in not only establishing it, but developing it. Now turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We've had people come into Water of Life, and I don't know that I've heard this recently, but we used to hear it pretty routinely. They'd come into the church and really enjoy things here for a while and recognize that God was among us and that that you know we had something pretty good going with the Lord, and then they would leave, and you'd ask them, why would you leave? And you get lots of different reasons. But I had one fellow who told me the truth one day. He's a Delta pilot. Most people won't tell you the truth. He did. He said, it costs too much to be a part of Water of Life. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, it costs too much. I said, are you talking about money here, about finances or whatever? He said, no. He said, it costs too much of me. Because all you people have this intensity about your spiritual life. It's so important to you. And he says, it's just not that important to me. That'll break your heart to hear somebody actually say that. Now, I know as a pastor that that's the case in a lot of lives. He's the only person who ever, I commend him for his honesty. He was the only person who ever said specifically that was willing to admit that. John 6 and verse, now I'm not saying the man's not saved. See, we're saved by faith, okay? I'm not saying we're saved by the temperature of our furnace. We're saved by our faith. But for me personally, it just, I relate more to Jacob, you know, than I do to this other category. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you want to come to him, if you want to have a relationship with him, if you want to glorify him and enjoy him forever, he will not turn you away. Now, how are there some specific things that we can do to seek the Lord? Yes, typically I think most people would say, well, pray. You got to pray more. Just say you got to pray. Well, you have to study your Bible more. Well, you just have to fellowship more. You have to worship more. And all of those things are fine. And all of them, I think, are important. But let me show you something I discovered in the Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Would 2 Chronicles be in the Old Testament or the New? It's in the Old Testament. And 2 Chronicles would come right after 1 Chronicles. Very good. See, it's very easy to find. Old Testament, right after 1 Chronicles. Chapter 14. The Chronicles are the, much of the Chronicles is repetitive also. It's repetitive of the kings. And the 1 and 2 Chronicles chronicle or detail the history of the nation of Israel from king to king. Chapter 14, verse 1. So Abijah, everybody say Abijah. Abijah. Slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves. In other words, the places where Israel was worshiping their pagan idols. And verse 4 is the key verse. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Now there's something in this verse that I don't know if I ever saw it before, but as I was preparing for what I was going to say to you this morning, this verse just came alive to me. Commanded Judah, that is his people, to seek the Lord God of their fathers. And how did he tell them to seek him? By doing his word. We seek God by doing what we already know to do. If we truly want to have a relationship with him, or if we truly want that relationship to develop and get deeper, the route to it is not necessarily more prayer. It's not necessarily more worship. It's not necessarily more Bible study. The most direct route to an intense, passionate, personal relationship with God is to do his word. In other words, to be obedient. Now, let me give you an example from our own life. I'm going to show you another scripture in a minute, but let me give you an example from our own personal experience. In 1974, how many of us were alive in 1974? You know, I'm becoming increasingly aware that when I talk about times that, I mean, I'm not that old, but I mean, you look at me and tell I'm not that old. I mean, don't I look young and vibrant? And yeah, my wife says if I shave my head like Robert's, that I probably could pass for 40. I can't figure out whether she's trying to get me to shave my head or whether she wants to pass us both off as kids again. I don't know what's going on here. Say what? You're marvelous. Marvelous, yes. Marvelous. I say 1974, and 1974 just like yesterday to me, but I realize, you know, that if you're under 20, or if you're under 25, you don't know 1974. But in 1974, we were involved in the local Presbyterian church, and we were all lost. I mean, we're dead as doornails on the inside. But we were masquerading as Christians. I mean, we thought we were, and we did what we thought, you know, religious people ought to do and so on. We didn't know any better. But God sent a man into that church by the name of David Wright, white-haired old gentleman in his 70s, who brought a message of tithing into that church. And most of us were, you know, we're giving, but, you know, give our $2 tip every week or whatever, you know. Some of us were giving big, you know, money, giving 10, whatever. And David Wright took us to the scriptures, didn't he? And he got the men of that church, about, I don't know, 20, 25 men together, for over a period of a couple of weeks, several nights a week. And all we did was study this and talk about what the Word says. And we got to the part where it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and put me to the test, if I won't open the windows and so on and so forth. And we began to understand for the first time in our lives that tithing was God's principle for financing the work of his kingdom. And that those that are part of his family need to give on that basis, on the basis of the word. And so we had a meeting one night in which we were all instructed to make preparation for that meeting to determine what we were going to be giving, you know, as far as our stewardship was concerned. And every one of us were confronted with a decision. Am I going to be obedient to the Word of God? Or am I going to do what is convenient for me? This man right here and his lovely wife made decisions that night They weren't saved, neither one of them.
Right.
Not saved. They were like jello on the inside when they were making this decision, but they decided to do the Word of God. It was no time at all. They're both born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and part of the family of God. The rest is, somebody says, histoire. Here's two more, just like them. Didn't know the Lord. Part of the church. There were probably a dozen couples in that room that night. And most of them made decisions to tithe. Now, they made decisions on the basis of what the Scripture said, not the basis of what their bank account said, because none of them could afford to do it. Not one could afford it. In fact, my wife and I made a decision to tithe before I was born again. She was, but I wasn't. We had made a decision to tithe the previous year. And we made a decision to tithe right at the time I had lost my job of 15 years. And I had no income. And we made a decision we were going to tithe. I said, Lois, I think we need to tithe. But I don't know what to tithe on because we don't have anything. She said, well, why don't we just plan to tithe on what we made last year and let God supply? Wise thing for a wife to say, don't you think? And the two of us agreed on that. We made a decision to tithe, and it wasn't a few months. I had a business, a financial miracle took place in my life. And less than a year later, I was born again, and another year I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost, and a year later I'm pastoring a church and preaching the gospel, and the rest is histoire. Now, what's the point? The point is, here were people who really wanted to have a relationship with God. When confronted with His truth in His Word, said, I want that relationship so bad that I will do what He said do. And through the doing, God said, I see their heart. I see them seeking Me, not with lip service, but with their lives. I see them. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I see the expression of their faith. I see the expression of their heart, and I'm going to respond to that. Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. A church was formed out of that, this church. And all of the people who have come and gone through this ministry, all of the people who have been saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, all of the people who have been born again, all the people who have been healed, all the people who have been restored, all of the great things that God has done in this ministry, we can trace right back to that specific act of obedience to God. Seeking Him by being obedient to what we know. You say, Pastor Vic, I don't know what I should be doing. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You do what you know to do now, and He'll show you the next thing. Well, Pastor Vic, I don't know whether I'm supposed to be a preacher or an evangelist or whatever. No, you're not supposed to be a preacher or an evangelist. You're just supposed to love your wife, provide for your kids, work, you know, tithe, go to church, study, pray, whatever, you know, the things that you know to do, you do them. You know, you already know. Now you can say amen or oh me, but you know it's true. Boy, get quiet in here. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, and I'm going to show you what I mean. We're going to look at two more scriptures, I think. Cool, thank you, Lord. Oh, you make things so simple. 1 Samuel chapter 15. In this passage, are you still with me? In this passage, Saul is the king, Samuel is the prophet. Saul is disobedient and does not do what God has instructed him to do. You can read the story for yourself. Verse number 22, Samuel rebukes Saul. And Samuel is the prophet, he's the voice of God in his day. And he says to the king, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams." In other words, you can pray and read your Bible and worship and so on until you're blue in the face, but what he's really looking for is obedience. Because obedience is more important than worship. He said, "Oh, Pastor Vic, are you telling me that God doesn't want us to worship?" No, of course not. He does want us to worship. See, it's one thing to come into the church and, oh, we shout, we dance, oh, hallelujah, Jesus, we love you. And we go out and we do walking in disobedience to the Word of God, and we know it. We're not going to have the kind of relationship with God that we want to have. To be obedient is better than to take your lamb to the temple and have him sacrificed. That's what that means. To be obedient is better. To hearken to the Word of God is better than taking your ram fat and having it burnt on the altar as a fragrance unto God. Now, some of us have a lot more knowledge than others. Some of us have a lot more light than others. You walk in the light you have. You start doing the things that you know you should do, and you stop doing the things you know you should stop. That's obedience. John 14. Let's go there and we'll wind up. And I believe what God is saying is, I'll see that, and I will realize that you have enough desire for me. You truly are seeking me to such a degree that you're willing to change some things in your life. If you do that, I'll respond to you. I'll establish a relationship with you, and I'll deepen the relationship I already have. John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus, this is on the night he was betrayed. This is his final teaching before death. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So if we want to have a manifestation of the presence of God in our life, how would we get that? Do you see it in that verse? Jesus said, "If you love my commandments, then I know, and you keep my commandments, then I know you love me. And if you love me, I will come and manifest myself to you." Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Judas Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. We will come and dwell with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." In other words, the way we prove our love, the way we prove our desire, the way we prove our passion is by doing. Think of it in natural terms. It's easy to say, "I love you," isn't it? Lip service. But what do we really want? We want action. We want acts that demonstrate that love. We want something to happen that we can see the love in it, because the words are easy to say. God's the same. He's saying, if you really love me, if you really are seeking me, you're going to seek me with your whole heart, and the way you seek me with your whole heart is by being obedient to what you know is in my word. Walk in the light you have. If you want salvation, if you want forgiveness, walk in forgiveness. If you want blessing, walk in blessing. If he's called you to serve, serve. If he's called you to tithe, tithe. If he's called you to give, give. If he's called you to forgive, forgive. Walk in the light you have, and you can develop the relationship with God that you want. Let's pray. Sometimes, Lord, we hear these things, we see these things, we're aware of them ourselves because your Spirit has already spoken them to our hearts. But some of the things that you've asked of us, we're quick to say, Lord, I can't do that. And that's the honest truth. We can't. But you have promised us that if we will step forward and do, you will supply the power to do it. That we can do it in your strength, not our own, but in yours. That if we will, you will enable. If we will do, you will equip. You will make the impossible possible. Now, Father, I'm asking as pastor over this flock, I'm asking today that you'll bring something to us, Lord, especially those who have a deepening desire to establish and to develop this relationship with you, to have it grow deeper, that you will bring something to mind that you've already been dealing with us about, that you want us to be obedient in, so that we may demonstrate to you that we are serious, that we mean business. That if necessary, we'll be like Jacob and we will take your kingdom violently. Not arrogantly, but violently. Not casually. That all the days of our lives, we will be able to give you glory. Worship you in a way that, and with a means that comes out of our hearts, out of the deepest, innermost part of our being. And establish ourselves in the middle of your will for us and your destiny and purpose for us. We want to do it, Lord, because we know that that is the chief end of man. To bring glory to you and to enjoy you forever. We don't want to leave any of that on the field after the game is over. So work with us. Manifest your grace as we respond by faith. Seek you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.